good morning. We're glad you're here as we prepare to come to communion this morning and continue in our morning series, working through the book of Romans. And we're calling the series, of course, many of you know, The Power of the Good News of the Gospel. And Paul has told us he is not ashamed of this good news because the gospel is the power of salvation for all who believe, not those who in any way try to work or earn their salvation because we can't. And Paul spent the first few chapters convincing us that no man, in fact, can be right with God by their works or their obedience to God's law. But then Paul focused on how we are justified, declared righteous in God's sight with resulting peace and power and prayer and joy and hope through faith in God's Son, Jesus, who died as the perfect sacrifice to redeem us and reconcile us back to God. And all of this, Paul said, is because of God's great love and grace freely given and poured out to us in God's Son, Jesus. Well, chapter 6 to 8 is a new section we started recently that focuses on our sanctification, our growth. To be justified by faith, the first part of Romans, remember, is the foundation of our sanctification and our growth. And justification happens the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. A believer is declared righteous in God's sight by faith alone in Christ, justified. Well, sanctification builds on that, and it happens in one sense, in a one-time sense, when we believe. We're changed because we're united to Christ, so that the penalty of sin is paid for, but the overall power of sin is broken. And that happens through our connection with Christ, our union with Jesus. And Paul has told us in chapter 6 and the first part of chapter 7 that because the Christian is united in faith to Jesus, what is true of Jesus is true of us. How do we become godly? How do you and I change, becoming like Christ in character? It is based, we've seen, on what we know. That we know we died with Christ spiritually in the overall sense, as He took our old flesh, Paul's told us in chapter 6 and 7, He took it on Himself through faith, killing it. So its overall power is broken. Do we struggle as Christians with sin? Yes, of course. Because the power of the flesh is not annihilated. Yes, we died to sin through the body of Christ, Paul told us, through Him as the perfect God-man who came to earth, lived as a human perfectly, and died to take our old fleshly nature on Himself once and for all as believers on the cross. And through our faith in Him, we die with Him and we rise up to newness of life through Jesus who rose to never die again. That's chapter 6. Now, Paul says, the Christian is no longer a slave to sin. We're no longer under the law, but under grace. And that doesn't mean, of course, Paul said a couple times, that we go on sinning that grace may abound. But that the believer is no longer living under the law in a slavish fear, a condemnation, a sense of guilt and shame, hiding from God because we can't live up to God's law. We're now His children through faith in Christ, Paul will tell us later in Romans 8. We've been set free in the overall sense from slavery to sin to, what did he say last week? To be slaves to Christ, or a couple weeks ago. Paul says we were married, he said last week, to our old flesh, married to that and the law, God's law, in a wrong relationship. But now the believer is married to Jesus Christ, growing in His love, serving in the newness of the Spirit, not the old letter of the code of the law. And this newness of life, not living in the code of the law, but the power of the Spirit, is what Paul's going to teach us all about in Romans 8, starting next Sunday. To be under grace means we live as those justified before God by faith, knowing that we are declared right by God by grace through Christ, but also that the only way we change, get this, is by grace. It's by walking in the power of grace as the Holy Spirit lives in and through us. And this is why Paul said in light, remember we said earlier? In light of what we know, that we died to sin and rose up to new life, we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. We resist those old urges that come at us, fighting us. We replace the old with the new as the Spirit empowers us, walking in the newness of life, offering our bodies up to God, our members, for God's work. Yet Paul knows the power to change, the power to be sanctified is also, while it is a, in a sense a one-time thing, it is also a process that is often slow and grueling. And as Jesus said, though the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So the power to change involves a battle that we see today. That though we are changed, if you're a Christian, you have a new nature, you have new love for Jesus, God's law is on your heart, you have a love for His Word, and though the old flesh, that old man, is ultimately dead, you died to it, though that is true, the old flesh still fights us at every corner. That old man, though it's been defeated, still fights us. We know this as Christians, don't we? And that's why we have Romans 7, 13 to 25, this text before us, before we come to Romans 8, the power of the Spirit. If you've been a Christian long enough, if you live honestly as a Christian, and if you live in reality, then you can relate very well at times, can't you? And I can, to what Paul's talking about here. As he relays, I believe, his own personal struggle as a believer, battling against sin, often feeling defeated and discouraged. You know, the old flesh is defeated, it is disarmed, but in the way, the old nature, though it's been rendered ineffective, is still very real. It's a bit like a chicken with its head cut off, you know? Running around, right? Moving around, though it's dead. The old flesh is like a wounded animal, maybe a dingo or a roo, you know, that it's more dangerous, really, in a way, when it's wounded. Now, the old flesh, your old nature and mine, has been dealt the death blow, yes, but it is wounded, and in some ways it makes it even more tough to deal with in the way it fights against us. Christians have died with Christ. The old self has been crucified, but the flesh still renders its ugly head as we, as believers, still, we got to live out our new life, don't we, in Christ, in this new love and mindset in this sinful world, in the body of the old flesh and the world we live around us. The victory is ours ultimately. Yes, Romans 8 will focus on who that victory is through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of the Spirit, but the battles are there. It's a bit like D-Day, the old illustration, right? World War II was over at D-Day, but the battles still continue. It's that way for Christians. Now, Romans 7, this text, this part of it, is considered, if not the most controversial, one of the most controversial texts in the book of Romans. And why? Because of how you take this personal pronoun. Paul is often said here to have an I problem, right? And this personal pronoun, he uses the word I over and over and over. Over. Ego, or ego in Greek. How do you take it? Paul has an eye problem. Now, Romans 8 will show us the focus of the Spirit, the victory that we have. But this is the reality that we as Christians live in at times. Romans 7, 13 to 25. But what we must remember is what Paul is doing, remember, in chapter 7. In the first six verses, he talks about our marriage to Jesus. We serve in newness of life. But then remember, in 7 to 12, he takes a bit of a detour to talk about God's law we saw last week. And Paul wants us to see that the law of God is not the problem. Indwelling sin that remains in us, even as Christians, is the problem. Yet the law, though perfect, does not have the power, get this, to either justify us before God and forgive us, and nor for us as Christians does the law have the power to change us. It doesn't have that, though it is good and holy. In itself, yes. Last Sunday he showed us the law is like a mirror of the soul, classifying sin as sin, giving the example of coveting, how he wouldn't have known those deep desires, and nor do we, without God's law. But sin, he said, use law as the law as a beachhead, as a point of operation or attack, so that through the law, he said, all kinds of covetous desires flowed out. Paul said, I remember thinking I was alive to the law. This is before his conversion, I believe, those verses. That I was following God's law. I was fine, but the law was used in a twisted way by my sinful flesh. As the Holy Spirit brought conviction, all I could do was covet and covet and covet. But through this, I was brought to the end of myself. And I realized the depths of my sin. It killed my old prideful ways, looking at the law that way, so that then I could rely on Christ alone. You see that there in the verses. If you back up from where we read, verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but then when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I believe that's when he died spiritually so he could trust Christ. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment is holy, just, and good. Folks, the law is perfect. It is holy and good. It doesn't have the power to save us or change us. But God uses it so that it kills us spiritually as we realize what it covers. As Paul saw last week, all the heart sins, the worry, the greed, the resentment, the covetousness, all these things, we come to the place where we feel we have no hope, but it is in dying to self, the sense of hopelessness sin uses the law to bring, that we turn to Christ alone to be saved. There are some who take these verses read today, 13:25, as Paul sharing his own pre-conversion experience. This is before he came to trust in Christ. I don't believe that. There are some who take, but good scholars do believe that. There are some who take this only as a made-up person, that Paul's not talking about his own personal experience. But the personal pronouns used throughout chapter 7 have to show us, while Paul is relaying the overall experience of a struggling Christian, he's using his own personal experience to share it. People either take this I in 13 and following, the I, the ego, as referring to pre-Christian Paul before he was saved, or present Christian Paul, which I'm going to show you I believe it's that, or to a carnal Christian. Now, the concept of a carnal Christian, this idea of, well, a person's saved, but then they just live in the flesh, but they're really saved, I don't believe it's biblical. It doesn't fit the description, though, of the verses here in chapter 7 of a man or a woman who is humble, Paul, who loves God's law, desiring to follow it from the heart, though he's struggling with this. That's not a non-Christian, in my mind. And even though you can see the argument somewhat people make about this, that this couldn't be a Christian in 13 to 25, who says he's sold as a slave to sin. Paul, they would say, just said that we died to sin and we're slaves to righteousness. But they're missing, in my mind, the context. They're missing the real point of what is here. What we know is clear. Again, this person is a Christian. Non-Christians don't delight in God's law inwardly. They don't desire to be delivered from the body of this sinful death and our flesh in the end. Verse 25. If a person is religious but not saved, they wouldn't have the humility that Paul has here, or a believer has. He knows his identity, who he is, the inward man. In the inward man, he delights in God's law. He desires to follow it, and he sees with growing clarity the opposition of his flesh that remains warring against him. And by the way, Paul had already told us in chapter 6, we have to resist those sinful urges. So I believe this is the struggle of a Christian. On top of the fact, the verb tenses change from 1:12 in Greek to 13:25. And 1:12, it's in the past, or the aorist tense, showing something that has already happened. Paul came to realize he wasn't alive. The law killed him. He trusted in Christ. 13:25, those tenses and verb are all present, dealing with present Paul or present Christians and the common struggles that believers have at different times with their sin. Now, there is a power we're going to see that's alone in the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. But folks, the Christian life is a lifelong struggle of ups and downs, of mountains and valleys, of slow, continual growth, it seems, at times. But Romans 7, I believe, shows us it is a normal experience, at least at times, for true Christians to struggle. We all have times where we try and live the Christian life in our own strength. Where though we are no longer slaves to sin, that's not who we are. We at that time kind of live like we are. We forget who we are. There are times when we live under the law, even though we're under grace, trying to change by our own strength, by our own willpower, our own efforts. And though we are converted to Christ and we love God's law, we desire to follow it. The desire is there, but the power to practice it isn't there. It's because the power to change, folks, is never in us. Hope you know that. It's never in our flesh. It's never in our old flesh. Our old man, that we can sometimes go back to that prideful way. Paul said in Philippians, I put no confidence in the flesh. Now, here we see the struggle Christians face as they try to change by their own strength. And we come to where Paul does in verse 24, wretched man that I am. There is no justification by the law, and there is no sanctification, no power to change by obedience in your own strength to the law. It's through the Spirit, it's through Christ. Number one thing we see here is determine the real problem. Stop blaming the law. Confess your real need, verse 13. The first core tactic in battle with sin is very briefly, we're going to look at this, to determine the real problem. Christians must be clear about the problem, which is not the law, it's sin. Keller said it was sin that killed Paul, working through what is good, the law. Sin is the killer, he said. The law, which is good, is its weapon. You see in verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Paul says if we're going to move forward in winning the battle with sin so that we rely solely on God's grace, Romans 8, and God's Spirit, we must first confess our deep need. Now, Paul has already shared his conversion, right? How he thought he was alive, but his sin, the sin used God's good law for evil purposes. So in a sense, the law killed him so that he died spiritually. And this is also that Paul would see his great need for grace and turn to Christ. Here in verse 13, I think he's building on this, clarifying that though he thought the law brought life, he was looking at the law from the wrong way. On the surface, thinking that's how I'm going to be righteous and change. But that does not mean, again, that the holy law, the just law of God, is sinful, or that the law, the good law, became death to Paul. I mean, it would be like blaming a law against murder, that is the reason the murderer committed the murder. The law is not the problem in a murder case. There's nothing wrong against the law, with the law of murder. It's that way with all of God's law. But sin taking advantage of the law, twisted it, produced death in Paul through what was good, the law. But sin through the law became then increasingly sinful, utterly sinful. So he'd see his need for Christ. Now Hughes talks about how we as Christians, we still have to continue to grow in this. He said the Christian life is a continual revelation of the radical nature of our sin. He said, every year I grow in the Lord and I become more aware that though I've been born again, my sin covered by Christ's blood, I in myself, he says, am thoroughly sinful. The more I grasp God's law, the more I see my sin in myself as utterly sinful and how much I need the cross. And I cling to Jesus. Someone said, the more Paul longed for perfection, the more he lacked in performance. And the more sinful he saw himself to be, and the more holy and just he saw God's law to be, and then he looked to Jesus. So sin is seen through the law as utterly sinful. People can in their pride think somehow, as in religion, well, I can follow the law. Or some people get discouraged and think, I'm despairing over this. I can't ever change. I can't ever be different. That's what coveting can make you feel like, that law, because all these things in my heart, I just want to give up. The law makes sin utterly sinful. It shows us for what it is, so that we'll turn to Christ more and more for the power to change. And that leads me to the second point here. And that's define the real battle. We're going to spend the bulk of the time looking at this one. That's strategize against sin. Counteract sin. Clarify the problem. Verses 14 to 23 define the battle. The second core tactic. You want to change? You want to win? I want to win in the battle against sin? We've got to define the real battle. Christians must not only stop blaming the law, determining the real problem, which is indwelling sin that remains for us as Christians, we must also strategize against sin. We must clarify the battle. We must counteract with the battle plan God gives us, the strategy He gives us, and how we face sin so that we'll grow, so that we'll change. First, we have to, in this, you see on the outline there, deal with the reality that Christians do struggle with sin. In fact, the sign of struggle and fight against sin, folks, is a key sign that we're saved, that we're being changed. See, again, part of this goes to how you interpret the I, the ego, here in verses 14 to 20. And while believers are set free overall from sin, yes, while we died to sin, its overall power is broken off of us. Of course, that doesn't mean that the presence of sin around us and in us, the old flesh that's died, the fleshly patterns, just disappear, do they? Now, proponents of the idea that this must refer to lost people, this is Paul before he's saved, under the law, unsaved. They go to verse 14, what Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold as a slave to sin," or under sin. They say, how can a Christian, they would say, who's set free from sin, be sold as a slave under sin? See, but remember, all through this, Paul is dealing with the wrong view that even a Christian can have of God's law. Even though we're no longer under the law, we try to live like we're under the law. We forget who we are. Believers do this. We try to live in our own strength and essentially being under the law, acting like we're a slave to sin when we're set free. But Christians can do this. The law is spiritual because it deals not just with surface rules, but the reality of our sinful hearts. And Paul says that this is the reality of sinful people living in this sinful world. Except by God's grace and our new life in Jesus Christ, we are carnal. We are sold as slaves under sin. Jesus has set us free. If you are a believer, you're set free. But when you go back to trying to live in your own strength, it's like you're living under the law. When you lose sight of depending on Jesus in the power of the gospel and the Spirit, it's like you've gone back to living like a slave under the law. With that perspective, folks, your remaining old flesh reacts. That's the point, I believe. The flesh, your old flesh, that old man that died that's fighting you, it does. You don't have the power in yourself to do what God desires. And so Paul shares his own struggle here. When Christians fall back into old fleshly ways, trying to live for Christ without depending on Christ, and we will pull back into our old ways. We will go back into those old fleshly ways when we go that way. You know, you see a long ball, right? It has that curve on it, right? It's got a bias. That's the way our flesh is. Like when I go back as an American, a few former American, right, to the other side of the car when I'm not thinking. But you see the contrast. Do you see? The law is spiritual, examining the depths of our hearts. But in ourselves, you see the contrast? In ourselves, we're sinful. We in ourselves, our old flesh, don't have the power to change. And in ourselves, if we try to live that way, we go back to the old ways. We live in frustration. We feel the defeat that Paul talks about here in Romans 7. Christians are those who do struggle, yes, with sin. And again, a non-Christian's not going to be humble like this, is he or she, desiring to follow God's law? That's a believer, I believe. Now, Christians find that the further they go along, if you're a believer, you know this, the more you grow, the more you see your sin and what you are in yourself outside of Christ as utterly sinful, right? We said that. That this is what you are except by grace. That's growth. An unbeliever once said, well, you know, I believe, well, that salvation is free, and if I just believe in Jesus, well, then I can just take my fill of sin. And the Christian witnessing to him said, how much sin do you think it would take to fill a true Christian to satisfaction? Because if you're a true believer, you have a battle going on, don't you? Yes, humility and seeing our sin that way, actually seeing the reality of it, is at the heart of our change. It's a marker of true maturity. At the end of his life, Paul said in 1 Timothy, I'm the chief of all sinners. That's Christian growth. I remember this Christian years ago by the name of Jeff Stowe. I just remember one time he wanted to talk to me, knew I was a pastor, and to share something important with me. And I was wondering, well, no, what's this guy going to confess? What's going on? And he wanted to confess, not that it is important, but that he was struggling with the harshness of his tone with his wife. Now, this is what Christians grow in, don't they? The Christian life in growth is a bit like being hit by mud on a dark road. And as you walk down that road and you get closer and closer to the light at the end of the road, you see the actual depth and magnitude of the filth that covers you. Keller said, if we ever perceive ourselves to be over sin, that we're pretty good Christians, we're deceived. For the more mature and discerning, he says, we become, the more we see of the sin in our hearts. The more holy we become, he said, the less holy we feel. And that's often very true. As we sense our progress in overcoming bad habits, bad attitudes, we may see progress, but we become more aware, don't we, of selfish roots that are still in us. The holier we are, the more we cry out about our remaining unholiness. That's reality. Reality in Christian growth involves a struggle. We see things differently. We desire things differently as Christians. But the flesh, the old remaining body of sin, fights us. It won't cooperate. What about resistance? Look at verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. How many of us can relate to that? For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, I do. Folks, the Christian life is a struggle. Yes, it has progress, but though we are new creations with new natures in Christ and new love and new life, at the heart of our growth, get this, is coming to grips with the resistance that living in our remaining flesh and sin brings. And we can all relate to this if you're an honest Christian. If you're a really believer, it's the honest Christian struggle. Like saying, you know, I'm going to lose weight. And you see the food. Well, I'm not going to eat that. And, well, no, we're eating that. I'll do differently. But on a more serious level, right? More serious note, we know who we are in Christ. If you're a believer, you know you're born again. You know you died to sin. You're alive in Christ. You know what Christ saved you from. You know the behaviors more and more you're to die to and the ones you're to walk in. But we just keep going back, don't we, at times? I won't do it again. And then we go back and do it again. R.C. Sproul once said it took him 25 years when he became a Christian before he could finally quit smoking. And people told him as a new believer, apparently he wrote this, that he needed to do to stop smoking was put a picture of Jesus with his cigarettes, you know? And every time he saw it, he wouldn't smoke. And he said, I got tired of looking at those pictures of Jesus. He said, they told me to carry a nail in my pocket to remind me every time I wanted a cigarette, right, to remind me of Jesus' cross. And he said, I finally threw the nail away. Now, the struggle is real. So in verse 15, Paul is admitting the struggle he is facing. Resistance sin brings. We can't be like the guy who said, well, the enemy never comes at me. The devil never does. And his friend, the Christian, said, well, you know, when two people are going in the same direction, they seldom bump into each other. Christian life is like going up a down escalator. But we have to rejoice in the struggle, the resistance. Even though we know Christ, if you're a believer, we love Jesus, we love His Word, His will, The flesh is like that wounded animal seeking to attack us. I've had young guys say to me, well, you know, I think I've got this Christian thing down now. And I had to look at one guy and said, brother, you will battle your flesh in God's strength till the day you die. I won't even tell you what Martin Luther called his flesh. But it battles us. The moment you think you won't battle, you are dead in the water, brother. It's a bit like a car that has a new electrical system, right? Power, but the steering and traction's out of whack and you can't get the thing to go where you want it to go. So living in Christ, being changed, we don't understand at times, right? Why do I who am Christ's slave, I am forgiven, died to sin, alive to Jesus, why do I do what I know I hate? And I don't do all what I'm called to do. Calvin said, Paul in his own person describes the great weakness of the faithful. Christians can hate their own actions at times. We're a mystery to ourselves, aren't we? A walking contradiction sometimes it seems like, because we do what we hate. And we must admit that if we do those things, that even though we hate them, we do love them in our flesh, because we wouldn't have an appeal to it. But you see, all of this, I want you to see this. This is key. All of this is leading Paul to the recognition, see the R's? Reality, resistance, recognition needed in the battle strategy against sin. First, Paul recognizes the will God has put on his heart. God's law is on the Christian's heart. The will that is in God's law, God has given him. Later, Paul tells us as a believer in his law, God's law, he has it in his inner man. He delights in the law of God from the inner man. But here, get this, Paul recognizes something essential. When I realize I don't do what I will to do, but instead what I hate, it shows God is working His will inside of me. There is a standard that is God's Word, that is holy. It's in the gospel on my heart. The fact that I will it, but I don't do it, God wills it in me, shows there is a law that is good. Which leads him, get this, to a deeper recognition of where the real problem lies. So he sees what he is really dealing with. See his vision sharpening to battle sin. He comes to deeper grips with who he really is now in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15 or 16. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law is good. But verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Is Paul saying we got a free pass to sin? No. He's already told us that, right? He's not letting us off the hook. We can't say as Christians, well, you know, it's sin doing it. The devil made me do it. It's just not my real man. No, that's not the point here. No, there is accountability for our sin, but Paul's vision of what he is dealing with, remaining sin, indwelling flesh that remains, is being clarified. That vision of what he is dealing with is sharpening. He is not fighting other people. Ultimately, he is not fighting with a spouse, with a friend, circumstances. Doriani said, as he appraises his own behavior, he has critical distance from it. Yes, he sins, but the sinner is not his true self. The man he knows best, the new life, new man he is in Jesus Christ. The problem is not the law. The problem is not what others do ultimately. It's not the circumstances. The problem is the remaining indwelling sin in the Christian, in Paul. The presence of sin that remains, that keeps tripping him up, that keeps coming against him at every turn, so that the person he knows he is in Christ, those desires he has to live differently, to avoid temptation, to live in godly ways, are not happening. And folks, I know that's discouraging in a way, isn't it? It's frustrating when we struggle. But when we see it this way, it's revolutionary. It's eye-opening. Paul is coming to grips, what we must as Christians come to grips with, that though we are accountable for sin, we are new creations in Christ. That when we sin, it goes against the very heart of who we really are, in the new man in Christ. The new I is the new you in Jesus. the new person Christ has made possible through His death and your death with Him, His resurrection and your resurrection with Him. So you and I grow to recognize, to differentiate what I'm struggling with, though I will and I don't do it, and I often do what I hate. I see it. I spot it. I see sin as it is. I call a spade, because that's at the start of true change, and that's at the heart of true change. Christ working in us. That's not who I really am, Paul says. Indwelling sin is where the real battle is. And when I see it and know it goes against all I am, all I believe, all Christ has saved me and made me to be. Keller says the great question we all face is, which is your true self and mine? What do we want the most? Who are we? Are we in Christ? The Christian has an identity transformation. Although sin remains with me in a lot of strength, Paul says, it no longer controls my life. It can still lead me to disobey God. It does, many times. But now sinful behavior goes against my deepest self-understanding. And even in defeat, folks, the Christian has a change of consciousness and mindset. The real me loves God's law. It's indwelling sin that's working against me to rebel against it. You know, the Christian life and growth is somewhat like an unskilled artist, right? Who beholds a beautiful scene they want to paint, but their lack of ability prevents them from doing the scene justice. The fault's not the scene. The fault is not the canvas or the brushes or the paint, but the painter. But that's why we as Christians, we continually grow to ask the master painter to take our hand and place his hand over our hand and paint the strokes that, independent of Him, will never, ever, ever produce. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. This all leads, though, folks, to the need for reliance on Christ. This is where Paul's going, by the way, in Romans 8. But here we see the battle, the struggle. But at the heart of this is a realization Paul, as a Christian, comes to. Coming to grips with how the Christian life, folks, get this, is not ultimately about imitation, but incarnation. It's about Christ living in you and through you as the Spirit empowers you and changes you. Look at verse 18. Paul realizes that in me, in my old flesh, yes, it's been crucified, but it hangs around and fights me. And in me, this old flesh, nothing good dwells. And no, that doesn't mean that humans don't do anything good. Of course not. But that sin affects everything in life, every area. Someone said, nothing good dwells in his flesh. The flesh is not the physical body, but the fallen man. Everything in a human that is outside of the sanctification that Christ and the Spirit is producing in us. The flesh, our old prideful way that's fighting us. Paul goes on to say that when he tries in his own strength to do good, he has the will, it seems, to carry it out. But in his focus and loss of focus on Jesus, the practical ability to carry out that good is not there, right? To do it out of godly motives, to do it in a way that truly pleases the Lord. It's not there in his flesh when he lives in that mindset. Instead, his frustration is there, right? In that, in seeking to do good, what he wills to do in his own strength, he finds he's often not doing this, but instead the reality is the practice of the old sinful man and sinful habits. So sin dwells in us, but good does too. But folks, our actions, if we live in this mindset, never match up to our heart and our intentions. And like Paul, we often plan to do good when we're living this way, but yet either by doing nothing, leaving it undone, or doing what we shouldn't, we fail. But even when we plan, if we're doing it in our own strength, to do good, and we seem to do it on our own, the old flesh infects everything. It comes alongside of us and dogs our steps. A pastor told this other friend, he said, well, if I speak at this engagement, it'll be tainted by vainglory. And his friend looked at him and said, well, what is it really sometimes that we do that's not tainted by vainglory? If it's in ourselves. The flesh corrupts everything, but thank God there is more to us as Christians than the old flesh, isn't there? That's where Paul's going. There's more to us than the old nature. What's the problem? Well, Paul has given us two examples of sin, two proofs that it's true, and then the source. And now he points to the same source after another problem and proof. It's the same problem. He's coming to grips with where the battle lies with his remaining indwelling sin. Just like we have to. Verse 20. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And I find then a law that evil is present within me. Verse 21, the one who wills to do good. Folks, God's law, the law is ultimately talking about the standard, right? About God's moral law. Paul says as a Christian, it's on our hearts now. He delights in God's law from the inner man. But he does use the law here in a different way, that there's another law. There is not a standard as much as a force or a principle at work within him. This law, this principle, is that evil is with him, dogging his steps every step, the one who wills to do good. So Paul, a believer, taking his focus off Christ, tried to change, tried to do good in his own will, in his own strength, and he fell. But he's realizing more and more, as we do, that in our flesh, every time we try in our own power to change, to do good, evil in our flesh, that law, that principle, is coming alongside of us. It's a rule. It's a force. It's a law. If it can happen, it will happen. Like we say, right? It's there with us if we try to do it our own way. Every time we try to change in ourselves, the automatic pilot of our old flesh will veer us to selfishness. Will infect everything about us, even our best efforts we think we're doing, if we don't have Christ working in us, which is where Paul's going, the Holy Spirit. The only answer Paul shows us is in Christ, relying on Jesus, the power of the cross and the resurrection, remembering what we know, that we died to sin and rose to Christ, wrecking ourselves every day, dead to sin, alive to Christ, in his power resisting those urges, asking him to help us replace the old with the new ways and offer ourselves to God, Romans 6. But we cannot, folks, do it in our own power. It's like trying to cut wood with a dull axe. It's like those guys when they're climbing the telephone pole, you know, and they have to work on use the belt and lean back as they climb. Otherwise, they fall. But the tendency is they want to try to hold on to climb the pole. But they have to lean back and use the spikes. And a lot of them, they have to learn that as they don't do that, they fall down that pole with all kinds of scrapes and splinters. Folks, that's what the flesh does to us when we don't lean on Christ alone and depend on him. It's very easy to think we can do it in our own strength and climb in the Christian life, but we can't. And we will find in that tendency, when we do it, the old flesh will rip us up in our pride with sin and the effects of it and the frustration and the struggle. For I delight in the law of God, verse 22, he said, in my members, I delight in the law of God in the inward man, in verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And Paul, he's feeling like we all do at times, don't we? When we lose our focus. When we try to live under the law in our own strength. Defeat it. Yes, he delights in God's law in his mind. His mind's renewed. He loves God. Inwardly he does. He has that new life. He's being changed. He has been. But there's another law, a force at work in his members, in his old flesh, indwelling sin, warring against him. And that leads us to number three as we conclude. Depend on Christ alone. Seek God's grace. Look at verses 24 and 25. We have to close with this. The final core tactic in the battle is depend on Christ to grow. Christians must not only stop blaming the law and strategize against sin, we've got to seek God's power to change daily. We've got to cry out to God for grace. Look at 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe overall as a Christian, Paul's desire here, it's desire, not despair. Who will deliver me? It's only when we see this and cry out about our wretchedness, our lack of ability, that we'll look to Jesus to find hope, folks. And folks, the more godly people are, the quicker they are to realize this, to grieve over their sin. Paul is honest, though, isn't he? The victory in Christ is there, but the battles continue. That's verse 25. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The battles continue. Folks, people can be like this. They can think, well, you know, one Christian said, I con myself into thinking I'm okay, but I just keep doing this. I keep going back to it. I keep hurting myself and my family. And it might involve maybe our emotions, our anger, right? Our habitual attitudes and patterns, you know, because we get angry and it gets what we want, we think. And it becomes a hard habit to break. But we must remember who we are. But folks, that only comes as we cry out to Jesus. He thankfully rescues wretches like you and me. We can learn to lie, to cover up things and think there's no hope. But folks, remember, sanctification is a process. Rarely does change come overnight for the angry person, for the manipulator. But realizing his wretchedness, his total inability to change on his own, he calls out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" He's given us two egos, two laws at work, and now two cries. There's the cry for deliverance, who will deliver me? And notice Paul doesn't say, what will deliver me? Folks, it's never what, it's who. The most important thing we can do is cry out to the who, Jesus. And then there's the cry of thanks. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him not just Savior, but Lord. He's the one we look to change us, to justify us, and the only one that redeems us and sanctifies us. Can anyone deliver you and me from our sin? Yes, Jesus alone can. And in the end, he will finally from the body of this death. So he looks forward to that final deliverance, just like we do in communion. He looks back because in the ultimate sense, he has delivered us from the body of sin. And in the end, he will do it fully. And also, Paul looks in the present as we do. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. Who will deliver me? Jesus is working in us. Folks, that is why we come to communion. That's what we remember. We look away from ourselves to our only hope that's in Christ for the power to be saved and to change. We're wretched, one man said, but God is not. And he's given us salvation in Christ. We come with faith, don't we, as believers looking to our only hope at this table that's in the gospel, in Christ. That we're forgiven, that we're reconciled, that we are only changed through what Christ has done through his body. What Paul has told us. So who has delivered us, justified us? Jesus Christ our Lord. Who will continue to change us and sanctify us? Christ Jesus our Lord. Who will do it fully in the end? Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8 is where we're going. But we struggle with Romans 7, don't we? But how we handle the struggle is what matters. What, not what must I do, but who will deliver me? Thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask for his grace as we come to communion. Gracious Lord, we come before you today. Lord, as believers, we all struggle, if we're truly believers, with wanting to please you, wanting to honor you. We have a new love for your law and your word and in us, written on our hearts. But Lord, we feel like Paul does many times where we don't do the good we will to do and we do what we hate. Lord, help us to know the grace we've been given in Christ, that we don't have the power in ourselves, in our old flesh, to change. Help us to depend on you, to look to Jesus as we come to the table today, to remember your great grace, that we look to you who gave your Son. And that through that we're justified and through that your Spirit is working in us so that we'll enjoy you forever. Thanks be to God, we have communion with you in the gospel. Our hope is not in ourselves. We turn away from that for justification or for spiritual growth and sanctification. We have nothing in ourselves to merit us. It only brings judgment, Lord, but we look to your Son who took the cross, who died for us, who rose, who delivers us. Who will deliver us? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his powerful name. Amen.